We turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and we shall read again verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. We are reminded here of what must be a Christian's great concern. There are many things that do concern Christians, things pertaining to their lot here in this world, their own personal well-being, family, and so on. But above all, there is this concern which pertains to the world to come and also has consequences for our lives here, and that is our personal holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This matter outweighs all other matters. Now we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and that by the grace of God alone. But God will have a holy people. Those who dwell with him in heaven are all holy. They are perfectly holy, and that holiness began while they were here. They were born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit implanted in them holiness in its beginning. And that holiness must be nurtured, and we are therefore to grow in holiness. It must be our chief study then, our chief occupation, and we are told here the extent of the obligation to holiness in all manner of conversation. In every aspect, every detail of your life, holiness is important. Holiness is our witness to the world. We may speak of Christ, we should, but we must live for Christ. And we live for Christ by following his steps. Christ, the Holy One of God. Christ, that one man who was perfect in every way, perfect in his conformity to what God requires of man. Well, here we find the Apostle Peter as he's writing to these believers scattered abroad, giving them arguments for and encouragement for holiness. These things are found in the Scriptures. They are for God's people in every generation down until the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have then that may be for our help with regard to this great concern of personal holiness? Let us consider, first of all, with God's help, the command of God. It is there in our text. Be ye holy. That is a command. Because it is written, be ye holy. Friends, it is written, and that means it is in Scripture. Scripture, the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, Literally, it stands written. It is there, and it remains, and it shall be for all time. Be ye holy. These words, it is written, are found in many places in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament especially. And you remember that this was how the Lord Jesus Christ addressed and confronted and confounded Satan. Christ, when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, it is written, whatever Satan was saying, he was either forgetting Scripture or he was perverting Scripture. And of course, he was bound to do that because of his nature, a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. But Christ brought the Word of God to bear upon Satan and to expose his deceit. And we learn from that the authority of Scripture. It must be the reigning authority in the church and in the life of every individual Christian. God's word, God has said, that must be our guideline in everything, and it must be so in this great matter. Holiness. And many objections are made. People say, well, we're saved by grace, and if our sins are forgiven, that is it. That is everything. And we may live as we please. God will forgive us. God will take us to heaven. And so holiness does not really have any place, any significant place. And that is entirely misguided. We're not saved by holiness. But if we are saved, then we are to be a holy people. Those who are justified, declared righteous by God through the righteousness of Christ, must follow holiness. And they have a new nature. That is their inclination. That is their desire. That is their aim in life. And they remember, if others forget, the first question and answer in the catechism. The chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God is glorified by a people that are obedient to him. Peter is quoting here. It is written. He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And the command that he records here, you will find in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11 and verse 44. And in that chapter, you find, as elsewhere, in the first five books, the law of Moses. Part of that law had to do with things clean and things unclean. And sometimes we read those portions of Scripture and we wonder at them. Why did God set these things in law for his people Israel in the time of the Old Covenant? What was the purpose with regard to, for instance, clean and unclean animals? Animals that could be eaten and animals that could not be eaten. And some say that it was for health reasons. It might be dangerous to eat certain animals. But that surely is not the real reason. God was setting his people apart setting them apart from the heathen nations, all other nations, the nations round about them, their ways and their customs. God was teaching his people that they were to be a people for him. For him. And these laws were a picture, if you will, of that separation. And in themselves, these animals may not be a great matter, but because God made the division among them, and the people were required to observe that division and be obedient to that division, clean and unclean, they were learning that they were to be a people who were clean themselves, a people for God, a people of holiness, a people whom God had chosen as his own, and they were to keep his commandments. Are we separated from the world? Certainly we are, in terms of being identified as the church and as professing Christians. But are we separated from the world in our practice, in our walk, in our love? Who comes first? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it our precious Lord? Are we first and foremost obedient to him? That is how it ought to be. This is part of holiness, to recognize the authority of God. He may command what he wills, and we have these commandments and these precepts in the Bible which inform us of what God requires of man and what God desires in his people. Holiness unto the Lord. To abstain from all appearance of evil. That is the great division in the world. The people of God and the people who are still under the dominion of sin and following the wicked one. Those who love God, those who hate God. Those who believe his word, those who despise it. Those who follow the steps of Jesus Christ. And those who have nothing to do with our blessed Savior. Be ye holy, because it is written, be ye holy. Secondly, we have the character of God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Lord speaking, giving his command, and then explaining his command, be holy, for I am holy. If you would be my people, this is how you will be my people. You will be holy, for I am holy. God has many attributes. Perfections, we sometimes call them. God is a glorious God, and his glory is seen in all his attributes. His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. But supremely, God's glory is his holiness. His holiness, that's often forgotten. People think of his power. People think of his wisdom. But we are to think especially of God's holiness. You remember Isaiah's vision. The one that made him tremble. The one that made him powerfully aware of what he was by nature. in chapter 6 of his prophecy, when he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The holy angels were round about the Lord, and there was the cry going up, one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, the whole earth certainly is, because God is present everywhere, and because God reveals his glory in the creation and in his works of providence. But those works are also works of a holy God, a righteous God, whereby mankind may understand and should understand that God, the God with whom we have to do, is a holy God. Divine judgments coming upon the world. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and many other events in Israel's history. When Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. When the gospel, which was first preached to the Jews, was then, through their unbelief, taken to the Gentiles, the judgment of God upon that nation, the destruction of Jerusalem, and their temple, and their scattering to the ends of the earth. So many other judgments, even in our present day, and they are not hard to deceive or to discern by the eye that has Scripture to give light and guidance. God's holiness revealed. Holy is his name. Holy are all his works. Holy are his promises. And here is the wonderful thing. You and I came into the world with nothing but nothing of holiness. Personal holiness. Inward holiness. We were totally corrupt within. Opposite to God. Depraved in our sin. But God will have a holy people. How will they be holy? Holiness is something God communicates to men. There are things in God which, of course, cannot be communicated to men. God is infinite. Man will ever be finite. God is eternal. We are creatures of time. We had a beginning. God is unchangeable. And we know that we change. We change physically. And we must change spiritually. And blessed be God for the change he has worked in making us new creatures in Christ. And if we are to be holy, there must be that change. Our sinful nature must be replaced by a godly, holy nature, and that begins when we're born again, and it continues through the Holy Spirit all our days, making use of the Word and of prayer in particular. Adam was holy, but Adam lost that holiness when he sinned his first sin against God, and all his posterity lost it in him. It is restored in his people. And that is a great work, a mighty work, Because there's everything in us resisting it in terms of our nature. Sin and holiness are opposites, and you cannot reconcile them. And we learn, do we not, from the Bible, but also from our personal experience. Sin and holiness, the flesh and the spirit, are warring against each other. And there's no resolution in that war. The resolution that God's people have is that they began in sin. Holiness is established in them. Holiness increases by the grace of God. And only when it is complete is there that peace within. Sin has been expelled. Sin is no more. We have died to sin. The old nature has been crucified with Christ. And now we are possessed of a holiness that is complete. Not here, only at death, only when the Lord takes us home into heaven, his dwelling place, where nothing defiled can ever enter. Holiness by divine grace. Holiness in union with Christ. Christ as the mediator who has every blessing to bestow upon his people. And that includes holiness of life, a fitness for the heavenly world. And we praise the Lord for such grace. We have finally the call of God. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This call has to do with the gospel which is preached to us. That is a call. Calls us to repent of our sins and to believe in Christ. It calls us to come to Christ. You can hear the gospel, and many do, and they may be challenged by it, and it may provoke many thoughts in their minds, and they may resolve to do something about their present life, and resolve indeed to consider Christ. But they will not get any benefit from doing that. The blessing is only received and enjoyed when we actually come to Christ. When we exercise faith in Christ. That faith which is God's gift and the Spirit's work. And coming to Christ is the beginning. In him, there is the beginning of true holiness. But it appears, does it not, to the believer to be like a great mountain, a high thing, a summit we could not reach, not by ourselves, and we even wonder as Christians, will we ever reach it? It seems almost out of sight, hidden from us by clouds. And they are the clouds, no doubt, of our lack of faith. We're looking too much within. We're looking at our own hearts and lives, and we're saying to ourselves, I can see so little there of what ought to be there. Some days when we are particularly discouraged, we might be saying,
I can see nothing there. Nothing really different from what I once was. I profess now. I claim to be a Christian now. That's different. But has my life really changed? And perhaps we see little difference in us than what we see in those of the world. Many upright people, kindly, neighbourly people, and we feel ourselves hardly matching up to that. We feel temptation keenly. We discover our weakness time and time again. And perhaps we're brought even to tears at times because we are no better than we are. But do you see something in that itself? There is encouragement in that. Those of the world, even those who may be upright among them, if you speak of sin, if you speak of man's sinful nature and how God is viewing us and sees no good in us, and those of the world will not wish to entertain such things. They're doing their best, and perhaps in their minds they're doing much better than others. And is that not good enough for God? We as believers know it isn't. We as believers mourn because there's so little in us that is as it ought to be. And that very sorrow, being a godly sorrow, is an evidence to us that there is something of true holiness there. In our hearts, we desire more. If there was nothing of true holiness in your heart, you would never mourn over your sin. You would never be ashamed of your sin. It's because that new principle is there, contrary to the old one, that there is that sorrow. And there is that repentance. And there is that prayer to the Lord that he would strengthen you and enable you to live a more Christ-like life. You've begun. You must continue. And in continuing with Christ, the assurance from God's word is this: you shall endure and be saved. And holiness, which is just begun, will prosper, and it will one day be complete. And the encouragement is that we have been called effectually, powerfully, by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ. And the Holy Spirit so working as to draw us to Christ. That's how we came. And now in union with him, we follow him. Union and communion. Fellowship with Christ. Is that not the sweetest thing in your life by far? That is surely how it is with the child of God. Fellowship with the Lord. You have it in your own home. You have your devotions. You read your Bible and you find Christ there, revealed in the Word. In all his beauty, in all his loveliness, in all his suitability for your soul, and in all his power, his gracious power, to change your life and to fashion you so that you will be, as one of his jewels, made up in that day, complete, perfect in holiness. You love Christ because of what he has been made by God unto you. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We get our righteousness from Christ. In our justification, we get our holiness from Christ. In our sanctification. And the fellowship which we enjoy here with Christ is maintained by the Lord in his grace. Many times we would wander, many times we would go astray, but we're brought back. Draw me, we shall run after thee. His love is better than wine. His love is a delightful thing. And the love of Christ is seen in what the Lord does in our lives, changing us that we would be more like himself. God's covenant with his people will not be broken. Oh, they break it. We break it when we sin, but the covenant remains because God preserves it. He keeps it. And we rejoice in that. The Holy Spirit may withdraw, in a sense, for a season. We grieve the Holy Spirit by sin, especially by repeated sin, sin against the warnings of conscience, sin against the warnings of the Word. But the Holy Spirit returns. And we should be practicing daily repentance. That is the way to enjoy the Lord's fellowship and the Lord's gracious power, even working holiness in our hearts. Those who are called by God call upon God. Verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The reminder that it is by the word of God and by prayer that the fellowship we enjoy with the Lord is maintained as regards our part. And the blessing received, and holiness worked. We call upon God, humbly seeking his help, his forgiveness, because we know day and daily we come short of God's glory, and we need his pardon. To say this in conclusion, holiness is the way to happiness, true happiness. That's true here. You cannot be truly happy unless you are truly holy. And God's blessing is upon you. And holiness is the way to everlasting happiness. Many have their joys here, but sorrows with them. The Lord's people have their joys here. And their chief joys are the joys they have in the Lord himself. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because the spiritual joy of the believer here is a foretaste of the glory, the heavenly glory which awaits God's people. Let this be, let this remain, your great concern and mine. And in all that we are doing in life,
May we have this to the fore, our holiness. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We give thanks to thee, O God, for the good work begun in thy people. We trust also in ourselves, and we look to thee and depend upon thee for the continuance of that work. We pray for thy blessing upon the word and upon prayer, here in thy house and in our own homes, that thereby we may be growing in grace and in the knowledge and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive all our sins for his sake. Amen.